And while Brett was preaching on Hebrews chapter 10, it just gave me assurance that this is what the Lord would have for us this afternoon. Out of all the chapters in the Bible, we picked 10 and 11. And I want to read the first six verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And as I was looking through these faithful men in the Bible, a lot of times when I think of faithfulness, I think of consistency. Their actions are consistent. They serve God no matter what the circumstances. And so I thought I'm going to speak on these consistency of actions as a result of being faithful. But then I started thinking, why are their actions so consistent? Why do men serve God so faithfully no matter what? And it's not just that they keep going, because you can tell someone to keep going all day, and they'll keep going for a little while, but it's not going to do them any good. Pretty soon they're going to give up. If you're going on just for the sake of going on, you're going to give up. So I realized that I'm talking about a faithful man. So I turned from consistency to the actual word. It's faithful, full of faith. And I thought, wow, the definition of a faithful man is right in the word. It's faithful, full of faith. So faith is the important part. Faith is the essential component of a faithful man. And so I wanted to talk about faith a little bit and then how it applies to a faithful man. And first I want to start off by talking about the explanation of faith from verse 1. Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Alan Cairns, in his Dictionary of Theological Terms, says, faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of something of which we do not have an immediate conception. It's kind of hard to understand, but Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is exactly. It says, now faith is, and it's describing faith. And you can also read that, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's two parts to that verse. There's two parts to faith as given by this verse. The first is that the substance, the assurance of things hoped for. It's like you're hoping for something. Any of us can hope for something. But a lot of times the things we hope for, we can't do anything about. Like, I can hope for something, but at the same time, I can't do anything to get that hope, to realize that hope. But the thing about faith is that you're trusting in some outside force to help you accomplish that hope. That's one part of faith. The second part in that verse is the evidence of things not seen. Faith also believes in something that you can't see for no reason. I mean, really, sometimes you have reasons, but sometimes you don't. So faith basically connects the infinite to the finite. It's connecting my heart to God. I cannot acknowledge God without faith, because without faith, I would not acknowledge no God. And without faith, even the words of the Bible are just words. Obviously, they're the words of God, whether I believe them or not. But it takes God from being an impersonal being to being my personal Savior. And so the explanation of faith is right there in the first passage. It's believing and hoping in an outside force to accomplish the hopes that we have, and also acknowledging that there is something outside of ourselves. It's the explanation of faith. And it takes us to the second point, the excellence of faith. Why is faith so important? Why is it so valuable? And I have a few reasons here why faith is so valuable. The first is that faith is the means by which salvation is bestowed. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders, or by it men of old obtained commendation. And this is not only salvation, they looked forward to Christ and they were saved by trusting faith in Christ, but they also had a good commendation from God because they believed in him. But either way, it's the means by which salvation is bestowed. Romans 5:1 says we're justified by faith. Romans 5:2 says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In Luke 7:50, Jesus tells Mary Magdalene, thy faith has saved thee. Ephesians 2:9 says, by grace are you saved through faith. So faith is what allows us to be saved. It's necessary for it. It's so valuable in that sense. Faith is also valuable because it allows us to understand and know God. If you look at verse 3 of this chapter, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So by faith we can understand that creation happened. And you hear people say, well, evolution and creation both take faith. And it's true. We weren't there, so we have to have faith to believe that God created the earth. Faith is so important because it allows us to understand creation, to believe creation. But faith is also important because it allows us to understand that God exists. Here it says there's something that appears out of something that doesn't appear. God is there. And you're saying, I see all these things around me, but I have to have faith to believe that there's a God that made him. Because you can't see him. Faith is important because of that. Faith is also important because it connects us to the blessing of God. If you look in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Faith is also important because it is what translates form into substance. These were the words I was thinking about when I was thinking about why is faith so important. And I go back to Abel. I've always heard this described as, okay, Abel brought his lamb, Cain brought his vegetables or whatever he was bringing. And the reason why God didn't accept it is because the lamb is representative of Christ. You have to have a blood sacrifice, and Cain's sacrifice represented his man-made works brought to God, and works will not save you. Well, I'm not a theologian by any sense of the means, but I also see another understanding of this passage. I think if that was the case, that in this chapter right here, it would say, well, Abel brought the lamb and Cain brought the vegetables or whatever he was bringing. But it says the whole focus here is on faith. And faith is what took that form, that lamb, and made it acceptable to God. It was Abel's faith, and I think it was Cain's faith, that lack of faith, that did not make his sacrifice so unacceptable. It's like an example, if a husband wanted to give his wife flowers, and he goes out, and he goes to the best supermarket in town, and he sees these roses, they're the best ones in the whole shop, and he's like, I'm gonna really splurge, takes all his money out of his pocket, spends all the money on the roses, and he's on the way home, he's really proud of them, he knows she'll like them, he's taking care of them, he's holding them he's making sure he's holding them, not laying them down, they're not going to get crushed, nothing's going to happen to him. Walks in the door, his wife's in the kitchen, and he goes, here, and walks away. I mean, the roses could be as nice as they want, but I don't think that means anything. And in the same sense, on a little bit of a side note now, it shows God's love. Just like the wife must love her husband to want that love from him, God must love us in order to not accept our sacrifices without faith. Because if I'm offering up something to God and no faith accompanies it, the fact that he does not accept that means he wants that faith from me. He wants my love and my faith. And that's amazing to me. It shows God's love. If you look at Enoch in the next verse, verse 5, he was translated from this form, his body, to reality. He was taken up. And I think it's in the same way, that through faith, there's that translation from form to substance. Really quickly, I want to go to 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel 4, 1 through 11. And I'll just describe what's happening here, but you can kind of follow in your Bible if you want to. Israel goes out against the Philistines, and they don't ask counsel of God. 4,000 men are killed, and they lose. And they come back, and they're wondering, why didn't God protect us? And then they say, oh, we didn't have the Ark of God. So they bring out the Ark of God, probably the greatest symbol of God's presence in the history of mankind. They bring it out to battle with them. Go out to battle against the Philistines. They lose 30,000 men. And they don't understand. They said, we had the Ark of God with us. What's going on? It's form and not substance. They had the Ark of God. They had something representing God's own presence, but they had no faith accompanying it. They had nothing. Because in 1 Samuel 7:3, Samuel tells them, put away other gods and serve one God. They had the Ark of the Covenant, but nothing was accompanying it. Something was missing, that the blessing of God was not there. What was it? And I believe it was faith. Because if we look at the first part of verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. And that's the last reason why faith is so valuable, is because faith allows us to please God for the reason that we are depending on him. We're glorifying him as we are created to do. Because with faith, faith allows us to depend on him. It allows us to say, God is greater than myself. I believe in him. And that glorifies him. And we are depending on him. That's how we please him. That's the excellence of faith. third point is the essence of faith, and this is the very most important point I'll ever say. And this goes back to Brett's message this morning. Hebrews 11:6, it says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." And I think this is one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. This isn't just talking about believing in a God. This isn't even just talking about believing in the God. All of us know of James 2:19. It says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble." And this is in, James 2:19 is in the context of faith and works. He's saying, you believe that there's one God, good for you. So do the devils. That doesn't do you any good. This verse is talking about when it says that you must come to God and you must believe that He is, it's saying you can't simply believe in one true God. You must believe and live out that that one true God is everything He says He is and that every one of His promises are as they are, that will come to pass. And I'm not really good with speech, but I have this long sentence here, but I hope you can follow me. I think our problem in the church of doubting God and not pleasing Him is because we don't have absolute confidence in His person. And because we don't have absolute confidence in His person, we can't constitute the faith that translates our form into the substance of the reality of godly living. If I don't believe in who God is and that He is who He says He is, basically I don't have faith. And my form is only form. Sitting in this church is just sitting in this church. Gospel outreach is just that. It lacks the form, the substance. I can give form all day long. I can bring the ark of God out to me, with me to battle. But without faith, I have nothing. Nothing. That faith is what takes that act of worship and makes it acceptable to God. It's easy sometimes to believe certain things about God. I believe that He's the Creator. Genesis 1:1 says God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. I believe that God does wonders. I've seen stars. I've seen the sun. I've seen great things. I read about them in the Bible. Psalm 77:14 says that God does wonders. Psalm 33:4 says that God is always right. I believe that. Then we get to Psalm 34. Probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. My favorite chapter of the Bible. You get to verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Do you believe that? That He delivers you from all your fears? Verse 9. There's no want to them that fear Him. No lack to them that fear Him. Do you believe that? Verse 10. They that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I mean, really? Sometimes I want to say, wake up. Do I believe that those that seek the Lord do not lack any good thing? I mean, sometimes I think Christians can be the biggest murmurers. They sit around and they say, oh, God isn't working, I don't have this, I don't have that. Are you seeking God? Because if you are, right here it says that you don't lack any good thing. I mean, really? That's huge. And I have so much trouble believing that myself. But that's where, this is what's so important. This is what translates my form to substance. Do I believe that God is who He says He is and that His Word is right? And if so, I will never think that I lack any good thing. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears open to their cry. Do you always believe that God's ear is open to your cry? Do you always believe that His eyes are upon you? Verse 16, the Lord hates evil and will cut off the remembrance of those that commit it. Do you believe that? And if you believe that the Lord hates evil that bad, why do we do it? Verse 18, the Lord is near to them of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Sometimes when we're broken hearted, we don't believe that about the Lord. That's when it's the hardest to believe it. But He says it right here, I deliver them of a contrite spirit. And how many times do we get down on our knees and are contrite in heart? How many times do we desire to be of a contrite spirit and of a broken heart? Who wants to have a broken heart? Who wants to be of a contrite spirit? But that's what He said. That's when He says He's close. That's when He says He's near. He's answering. Do we believe that? Verse 19, the Lord delivereth the righteous out of all their troubles. Do you believe that? Verse 22, none that trusteth in God will be desolate. Do you believe that? These things are hard to believe, these promises, that there's so many of them packed into one chapter that it's almost impossible to believe them. Every one of them are true. The essence of faith is rooted in the character of God. And when I don't have faith, it's because I don't believe in the character of God and I don't believe in His promises. Without believing God is exactly who He says He is and will do what He says He will, you can never be faithful. That's where it hinges on. Do you believe that God is who He says He is? And it'll do what He says He will do. That's the essence of faith. My fourth point, the existence of a faithful man, is where faith crosses over into an actual faithful man. Verse 6 says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is," which we just talked about, "and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Diligently seeking God. If you truly believe in God and who God is, you cannot help but diligently seek Him. So if you're not diligently seeking God, you don't believe in who He is. The greater the perceived value of a treasure, the greater will be the effort of those in search of it. When we believe God, that God is the amazing, matchless God He is, we will crave and long for Him and His promises so greatly that we will seek Him with all of our hearts. There's no doubt about that. Why we don't is because we don't believe that God is quite who He says. It really is all about the character of the treasure. If I said to you right now, "I lost my lucky rabbit foot. It was in my pocket. I was walking through the graveyard just now, dropped on the ground. Can you help me look for it?" I mean, you might go out there and be like, kick around a little bit. Hey, I can't find his lucky rabbit foot. But you wouldn't really care because, one, it's not valuable. And, two, it doesn't do anything for you. It might do something for me. I might have some sentimental value to it, and I think it helps me out. But it's not going to do anything for you. So you don't care. You're not going to help me look for it. But if I said, "I had this diamond ring that I was carrying around. It's worth $50,000. I was walking through the graveyard back there, and I dropped it on the ground. And I don't really need it anymore, so if you go out there and find it, you can have it." It's going to make a little bit of a difference to you, searching for a lucky rabbit foot or searching for a $50,000 diamond. You would search for it like your life depended on it. You'd be out there right now, digging around, looking around every single stone in the whole cemetery, picking through the grass, looking for it. Sometimes when we seek God, we get up in the morning and throw a prayer up. Or we're casual in our requests and lack earnestness in our prayers. If you're looking for that diamond, honestly, I mean, it's a funny illustration, but if you're looking for that diamond, you wouldn't get up in the morning and say, "I'll spend about 5 minutes kicking around in the grass for the first 10 feet of the roadside fence over there. And then I'm going to go on and do my daily activities. And I'm going to forget about the diamond ring." It's what you would think about all day, and you would search until you found it. And if you don't have time to be searching right then, you'd be thinking about where you didn't search last time. Where am I going to be able to find that diamond ring? Where in the cemetery did I not look for it before? What was I doing wrong that I did not find it the first time? And you're going to be arranging your priorities so that you can search for this more. You're going to be saying, "How can I get out of this job I have? How can I get out of this activity I have that I can go look for that diamond ring?" Well, God is worth more than the universe. Why are we so careless in our search for Him? Why do we not seek Him? He's worth more than the entire world. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will find me when you search for me with all your heart." That's a promise. Why do we not search for Him with all our heart? Why? It's because He's not valuable to us. We wonder why we don't see God work, why our hearts are cold. It's because we're not seeking Him with all our hearts. Being faithful in our obedience to God all comes back to our view of God and our willingness to seek Him. Isaiah 55 talks about you're looking for things of the world that don't satisfy. Then there's a command, seek the Lord, call upon Him while He is near. After that command to seek the Lord comes a progression. The wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. He returns to the Lord, God has mercy and pardons. His word accomplishes His purpose. You go forth with joy and God will bless. That's the chapter. And it all starts with a command. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. When you believe that God is who He says He is and what He will do what He says, you will seek Him and be obedient to Him. There is no doubt about that. You cannot truly believe something and act in complete opposite to it. There must be something faulty about your view of God if you're not seeking Him in the way you should be. The key is not keeping your actions consistent all the time, because that'll get old. The key is to keep your eyes on God, and we've heard this so many times before it becomes cliche. But everything in life changes other than God. Everything. People change. Events change. Circumstances change. Everything changes but God. It's like when a sailor goes out sailing on the sea. He looks up. What's the most stable thing in the universe? Does anyone know? A star. A star is the most stable thing. It doesn't move. I mean, it might blow up once in a while, but it doesn't move. And so sailors can look at that star. Remember the North Star. I look at that star. I follow that star. I'm going to get where I'm going. I want to go. Well, in the same way, people who keep their eyes on God stay on course, and they're going to arrive at their intended destination. If you're looking at things around you, if you're looking at the size of the waves, if you're looking at the shoreline and how close it's getting, if you're looking at how there's no food on the ship or anything like that, you're probably not going to make it. Especially if you're not looking at the stars. If I'm looking at my circumstances and I'm looking at how many people are around me, how many people are getting saved, how many people, whatever, I'm never going to arrive at the intended destination because I'm not keeping my view on God. But if I keep my view on God as something that never changes, there's no stopping you. You're going to get where you want because you're looking to Him and He doesn't change. And every moment you step closer to Him, He's still there and you're moving in the right direction. The key to staying faithful, pleasing God, and finishing your course is to believe that God is and to diligently seek Him. That He's exactly who He says He is. That's the existence of a faithful man. That's what he does. Finally, we come to the expectation of a faithful man. This is 6b. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Sometimes during their lifetimes, faithful men are rewarded. Sometimes their whole lifetime is a struggle. Life changes and it is unpredictable, but God stays the same. That's faith. Saying that life changes, God stays the same. And I believe it. Regardless of what happens in life, a faithful man will be rewarded and recognized where it matters most. And that's what keeps him going, is that faith. That knowing that one day, non-related to what happens in this life, I will be rewarded if I stay faithful to God. Revelation, just turn to Revelation 2 and 3 in closing. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. God speaks to each of the churches. And he has a similar message to each of the churches as well. There may be several things in common that he says to each of the churches, but one of them, he says the same thing every time at the end of the speech. In Ephesus, in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "To him that overcometh will have everlasting life in the paradise of God." This is overcometh, it's being faithful, to him that's faithful. Will receive everlasting life in the paradise of God. Sometimes that doesn't mean a lot to us. But do you realize, again, if we realize that who God is who He says He is, He's a holy God, then hell is going to be terrible to us. And it's reality. And when God promises eternal life in the paradise with a holy God, that's amazing. That's more than you could ever realize. And He promises to that to one that overcomes. Smyrna 2 verse 11, there's no fear of hell. He delivers you from the fear of hell, the second death. There's no fear. That's what he promises for someone that overcometh. Pergamos in 2 verse 17, he'll have a new name written in heaven. Thyatira in 2 verse 26, they'll have power over the nations. And then I know I'm skipping one, but Philadelphia in chapter 3 verse 12 says he will write his own name on a faithful man in heaven. He will write God's own name on him. Laodicea, he says he'll let him sit in the throne with Christ. And then, what I think is the greatest honor that ever could be given to a faithful man is Sardis in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And you think about what an honor it is, Jesus Christ confessing a faithful man before God. A faithful person before God. You will be standing before the Almighty Creator of the universe, and Jesus Christ, your Savior, will be confessing your name before Him. That is the greatest honor you could ever have, is your own Savior realizing this man was faithful and confessing you before the Father. There's nothing like that. And you can't even imagine what that would be like until you're there. But it's the greatest honor you could ever have. And He promises it to one that overcometh. This is when your faith is realized. This is when that faith that's been carrying you your whole life, the thing that's been translating your form into substance. This is where that becomes actualized, is before the throne of God. This is where you're rewarded when it matters most. This isn't one of those times where, you know, I'm not seeing someone come into the church, or I'm not, you know, getting a $100 bonus this year. That's not when it matters. You know, those things are good, but this is when it really matters. So the question is to you is not, the challenge to you is not, be consistent. Because anybody can get up and say, be consistent. The challenge is to you, what do you believe about God and His promises? How much faith do you have in God? Where does your faith bring you with God? If you believe God is faithful to His promises, you will jump on the other end of those promises. There's no doubt about it. You'll claim them as your own, and you'll remain faithful if you believe that God is who He says He is. Faithfulness is easy if you realize who the faithful God is. If you're looking to a faithful God and you realize that He will be faithful to me, faithfulness comes easy. The challenge is, how is your faith? How is your view of God? If you have the right view of God, if you believe that God is exactly who He says He is, and that He does exactly what He says He will do, you will be faithful to Him. You will not be faithful to Him if you do not believe that He is exactly who He says He is, and that He does exactly what He says He will do. Since faith is rooted in God, if your faith is truly in God, you will be truly faithful. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.